Okay, so Perek Tes Pasuk Yud in Hoshea. Hanovim b'mibor matzasi yisov ki bikur b'se'ena b'rishisa risi avosteichem hema bo b'alpahor v'inozru l'boshes v'yud l'shikutim k'ava. So the Navi Hoshea says that I found it b'nei Yisrael to be like grapes in the midbor. They were like the first figs to ripen in the fig tree in the proper season, the first time when they come up, right? When they came to b'alpahor, right, they turned aside to it and they became embarrassed. But eventually they became disgusted because they loved that idol and it was something that they really found. So the chat is like this. Like, the reason why we're considered like grapes in the middle of the desert is like this. Grapes in the middle of the desert is like a shocker. You see it in there when you're sitting in the desert and you're like, oh my gosh, are those grapes? That's unbelievable. And you're so happy when you go see the grapes. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu cherished B'nai Yisrael, that he was so happy that we were around. And they were like that until we cheapened ourselves by getting involved with all the arayas that were involved with Baal Peor and the Benos Moab and everything like that. So until that point, it was really, really good. And that's also part of the grape. Grapes cannot be grafted with any other tree. They don't work with any other tree. Meaning, Bnei Yisrael cannot be grafted with any other nation. We just don't go well together. The fig tree is the exact same thing as well. The fig tree does not have any dross. Now, the truth is, I have no idea what that word means. It's dross. D-R-O-S-S. The Nehemiah says it doesn't have any dross. And the pshat is that when they get involved with other things, they become fully ensconced in that position, in that whatever it is that they did wrong. That's what happened with Baal Peor as well. Okay, and the truth is that even if they're not very good, the grapes that are in the middle of the wilderness, even if they look good on the inside, on the outside, but they're bad on the inside, nonetheless, people are still happy that they found grapes. They're very happy about stuff like that. And that's the pshat. Although there is another pshat, that just like grapes are both a food and a drink, so to B'nai Yisrael has many Torah scholars and people that are men of action. And that's the difference between everybody else. Okay, that is that. B'nai Yisrael like that. The final answer that we have, the Miyamoli says, is that we're like grapes in the desert. So, first of all, the Miyamoli spells desert as dessert. So I'm just going to point that out. Regardless, that grapes are not a main dish. Grapes are like an addition, an addendum to something else that you might have. The prophet is saying over here, the Navi is saying, that B'nai Yisrael in the wilderness lacked the main meal. They didn't have the main meal, although they had extras, other things that were right over there. Okay, Perek Tes Pasuk Yud Aleph, you can take one of these also if you want to. So Ephraim, Ka'oki Sofet, Ephraim, they're going to fly away like a bird flies away. Kavoda Mileda, their kavod is going to go away, which they had from birth, Mibeta Meherayon, and from their womb, and from their pregnancy. Now the Pashup shot over here is Chas V'Shalom, this should happen to anybody. But what the Navi is saying is that their kavod is their children, and their children will all die. Whether they die in the womb, whether they die from birth, and they die from conception, whatever it is, something's going to happen to not allow Ephraim to keep going. Their children are going to be gone, and that's what's going to happen to all the people of Ephraim. Kimi Gagos Benayim, even if they do rear their children, she called him Adam, I will get rid of them from any man. Kigam Oyuahem Besuri Mehem, and there will be woe to them when I turn away from them. They're going to die very young, he says about the children of Ephraim, and it's going to be bad for all of them. It was a good gimel of Ephraim Kasher Isi Latsur. Ephraim, as I've seen by Tsur, Shesua Benaveh, they're planted in a very pleasant place. Naveh is like a nice place. Ephraim Bahosi Al Hori Banav, that Ephraim would bring out his children to the slaughter. In other words, he had such a great land to rear children, he had such a great place to rear children, to have his children grow up, and instead he was willing to sacrifice them to Moloch, which was one of the Avodah Zarahs in which you have to sacrifice your kid. So Midi Kenegamido, fine, you want to sacrifice your kids? I'll make sure you don't have any kids to sacrifice. That's the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying. That'll happen. Plus if you dial it, Tein Lehem Hashem Matite and Tein Lehem. Give them Hashem what you'll give. Right? Teilahem recha mashkil. You should rather give them a womb that miscarries, says the Navi. They should ayin somkin, and breasts that are withered or shriveled, said they shouldn't feed any child, so that the child should die on its own rather than the people killing their own kids. Kora asam bal gogol. Their evil began in Gilgal, kisham sneisim. That's where I hated them. I'll roam my land because of their evil deeds. Me basi agar shem. I will kick them out of my house. Lo seva avasam kol sorim. I will no longer love them, all of their princes, all that they have, are all rebellious and people that are going the wrong way. That's the shot behind it. They're guilty of doing all these different types of things that they had started in Gilgal from all the things that were there. That's what we're saying about Ephraim. Huk Ephraim Shorsham. Ephraim is hit. Shorsham Yavesh. Their root is dried up. In other words, their reason for being around. I don't know what the wording is over here, but Bal Yasun, they will have absolutely no fruit. Even if they give birth, I will slay all of their beautiful children, all of the children from their womb. So even if they do end up giving birth by a miracle, none of them will last very long. Chas Hashem, that again, such a thing would happen over there. That's that. There's a bunch of things inside here about the word hookah, but we're not going to get into that right now. It says, Nimasem Elohai, God will despise them, Kilo Shambulo, because they did not listen to God. You noted in Bagoyim, they will wander among the other nations. Now, Ephraim obviously is one of the 10 tribes, and the 10 tribes went everywhere. So this idea is that Ephraim no longer has a place to go. Even their gullus will be a horrible gullus, the worst of all, because of all the expectations that they had. Yerubim and Nebat should have been a better king, and the people that were with Yerubim should also have been better, and they weren't. That's the problem behind it. So now let's go to Parak Yud. Gethen Bokek Yisrael. Yisrael is like a ravaged and emptied vine. Pri Yishavalo, the fruit like it, it gives its value. Kirov Lepiryo, Kir Bilim Yisbachos. The more its fruit is increased, that's how Bnei Yisrael increased their altars. Ketov La'artzoi Tivu Matevos. The more the good of the land was, then the more pillars were established for their cult practices. The idea is that Bnei Yisrael, every time they got a little bit extra, they gave it over for the wrong reasons. They used it in the wrong reasons. We are an unbelievable people when we're poor. We are a terrible people when we're rich. We are really bad at being wealthy. And that's what happens. We give our money away to the wrong things. We do bad things. Whatever. We're not going to give examples. I think we all somewhat understand that. And the Me'amalei says, right, how in the world, now that it's rampaged and taken away and all the children are gone, how are we supposed to survive as a nation? We cannot. That's not going to be able to be possible over there. And it's all because we got involved with the Ba'alim and all those things that are like that. Okay, next. It says, Cholak Libam. Their heart is divided. Ati Yeshamu, and now they're going to bear their guilt. God is going to break down all of their Mizbechos, the ones that were served for other idols. Yeshodi Matsebosam is going to spoil all of their pillars. That's what's going to happen over here. He's going to show that that is the reason why all this is happening. So before even killing the people, he's going to destroy their Mizbechos and everything like that. And the people are going to attribute it to their own idols and gods that are punishing them. But really, it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu saying, I'm giving you one last chance. They're still not going to listen. They're now going to say, we have no king. Since we don't fear the Lord, what should a king do? See, the pshat is that if they actually believed in a king, there would be no need for any other king. No human flesh and blood king would be necessary if you truly considered God to be their king. Since they didn't, therefore it was a real problem, and people were doing whatever they wanted. That became a real issue. They had no belief that a Kadosh Baruch Hu was in charge. They spoke out words of oaths, false oaths. Karos bris, they made brisim with others. Uparach kirosh, and then they broke it out like rosh. Rosh is like hemlock. It's a type of weed. Mishpat al tal misadai. That became the judgment that broke out upon all the fields themselves. So here's a shot. Yerubim ben Nevat immediately spoke words and said that nobody should go up to Yerushalayim, that they should stay where they are, and nobody should go up with the Jews themselves. That was, and because of that, they made false oaths. They went around telling people, this is what Achia Shiloni said, this is what the Nevi'im said, this is what we should do, and they made, because of that, the golden calf idols, and that's what ended up happening. That's the cup shot behind it. Some say this is a reference to the actual, the split in the kingdom, which is blamed on Rechabim. The Rechabim allowed the kingdom to split in the first place, which made Yerubim make the rules that he did, so Rechabim is blamed for what's happening over here. La Eglos base oven, they started getting involved with the Eglos Azov, the Egle Azov, which were sins. Yaguru. And they are now, should be afraid because of that. Shchan Shomron, those who live in the Shomron, ki avol alav amo, because the people are mourning over it, uchmarav alav, and their, I guess you could say, their priests were mourning over it being destroyed. Yagilo al kvodo ki galim menu, the glory, those who rejoice will now be sad because that honor is gone from them. That idea behind it is, now they're mourning that everything is gone. They don't realize this is the biggest bracha in the world, that without the Egle Azov there, they finally can worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly, but they have no idea what they're doing, and unfortunately they think that this is the one that it's supposed to to be. That's the pshat. And that's really what happened by Hoshea ben Elah. Hoshea ben Elah was the king of Yisrael toward the very, very end. He allowed the people to go up and serve by the different idols, to go back to the Beis HaMikdash. He took away the partisios that wouldn't allow them to go to Yerushalayim. And still they didn't want to go. They were upset that the golden calves were taken away. And it was like reverse. They went back to Hoshea ben Elah. It was like, what are you doing? You're such an idiot. And those golden calves were the best thing in the world to us. They didn't realize that he had done such a great thing for them. Gam Oso LaAshur. It will be carried over to Ashur. Yuval Mincha LaMelech Yarev. It will be given over as a king, as a present to King Yarev. Boshna Ephraim. They will receive only embarrassment, Ephraim. Yikov, that's what it will take. Ve'evosh Yisrael Me'atzazo. They're going to take terrible things for what had happened over there. Now, the reason why that king was called Yarev is because he fought with all the other nations, that he was not a very good king. And that's the idea. The camp idols are being brought over to Yarev, to that king, so that they could see what this is all about. And unfortunately, this is what ended up happening. This brought the downfall of the king of Hoshea ben Elah. Midmesh Shomron, the king of Shomron is going to be cut off. Malka kiketzav al pnei mayim, the king is going to be like foam upon the water, that it's there and then quickly it's going to be gone. Bnei Yisrael are going to lose themselves completely, and then all of a sudden there's nothing there, almost as if it's swiftly carried away by a river. That's what it says over here. Pasuk Ches, v'nishmenu b'mos aven, all those shrines, right, the high places of sin of that area, Chatz Yisrael, the sin of Bnei Yisrael, Kotz Dadar, they'll end up being thorns and thistles in that area. Yalom is Bechosam, Ramal Haran Kasunu, they will say to the mountains, cover us up, like those Niflu Aleno, into the hills, fall upon us. When that happens, right, even those areas are going to be gone, and nobody will see anything in those areas ever again. Bimei Giva, from the days of Giva, for all the remember, obviously, Pilegesh Begiva, Chatz Yisrael, you have sinned Bnei Yisrael, Shama Madu, you stood in that area, they stood in that area, was a Sigim Bagiva, Melchamal Bnei Avla. No war overtook them in Giva, these people of sin completely. Meaning, they should have realized from what happened at Pilegesh Begiva, from the civil war that occurred after that, that the people were very, very, that they were very prone to doing terrible things. Once that happened, the leaders should have stood up and they should have said, okay, we're making very, very set rules to make sure that such a thing should never happen ever again. When they didn't do that, they were to blame for allowing the children to go off a little bit, and that. Now, they thought that war was not going to overtake them. The worst thing that's going to happen is that they're going to have civil war. How wrong they were, that civil war was the least of their problems. When the other people come in, it's going to be worse and worse and worse. That's the bad part of how much it was. It's funny that during the same time of Pilegesh Begiva, there was also a whole thing that was going on with Pesel Micha, right? Pesel Micha was going on at around the same time. We don't know date. It could be Pilegesh Begiva and Pesel Micha were all the way in the beginning by Asmiel Ben Kenaz's time. It could be they were very, very end. It could have been it was right in the middle by Abimelech. We don't know. But Pilegesh Begiva and the Pesel of Micha, you would have thought that once they saw what happened by Pilegesh Begiva, they would have abolished Pesel Micha, or at least tried to get rid of Pesel Micha, but no, it didn't get them thinking at all. It's a Pesel Micha separate. That's a different issue. To get rid of Arias, that we're going to work on. But to get rid of Pesel Micha, who says we should do that? That's what they thought to themselves. Plus, it's Yud. I'm sorry? It definitely was. You're right. But Dun fought against Binyamin. So even though Shevet Dun was responsible for Pesel Micha, because they're the ones who took it away from Ephraim and brought it up with them, right? Nonetheless, they should have realized that if we're doing something wrong, Pesel Micha should have just been a shocker to everyone. Look at what just happened. We just had a civil war. We just killed, almost destroyed an entire Shevet. They should have thought to themselves, what are we doing? What are we doing here? That's what they should have said. They didn't. They didn't do that. And for that, again, they're being blamed. The whole parak so far has been who we're blaming for all the different things. And parak yod, pasuk yod. In order to get rid of that, that's the rain, right? In my desire, my want to give them Musar, I will give them Musar. And I'm going to gather people against them to basically take care of them for these two major sins that they had. So Ashur, when they brought the Jews into Golos, they brought them and they forced them into labor as they were going out. Now, we've never seen this before. What Hoshea is saying is that Ashur is going to lead them out and they're going to put them into labor camps and make them work beyond their capacity. They were going to be like oxen that are ready to do two furrows. But others say it's just a reference to the two Egle Azov, that they made pits to throw themselves into in front of both Egle Azov. And I think that's more metaphorical than literal. And that's what they ended up doing over there. Okay, either way, Egle Mlumada, Ephraim is like a trained calf. Ohav Tiladush, he loves to thresh and to do more and more. But he Avartil Tu Savaro, I passed over her fair neck, the good neck of Ephraim, and I gave them a yoke, something to hold them back. Arkiv Ephraim, I will ride Ephraim, or I'll cause Ephraim to be ridden upon. Yaakov Yehuda, Yehuda will end up plowing. Yeshadid lo Yaakov. Yaakov is going to break the clods that were there. The idea is that there were, Ephraim should have been, and I guess was at one point, a nation that was running to do mitzvos and trying to do more and more and more. In the end, unfortunately, they started doing more and more sins. And when they got into something, they did as much avodah zarah as they possibly could. And that's the pshat. I didn't burden them with so many mitzvos, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu. I didn't put a yoke upon their neck. But they put their own yoke upon their neck by doing things that the other religions forced them to do, and that's what they ended up doing, which caused them to be gone. The clods, what it refers to is, after the plowing is done, they take these big clumps of dirt and they cut them down into these tiny little, you know, into little dirt that's over there. That's what they end up doing. Bnei Yisrael are going to come after them. Yaakov, it calls it over here, because they were doing sins. And that's the shot, that they go ahead and they take the rest of it. That they still didn't learn from what Yehuda was doing, from what they were doing wrong, Ephraim was doing wrong. And perhaps that's the reason why Yehuda is mentioned over here as well, that even Yehuda didn't learn or understand what was really wrong with this whole idea. So we say to them, Ziru lachem l'tzedaka. Instead, you should plant for tzedakah and do righteousness, charity, obviously. Kitzu l'fi chesed, and reap according to your chesed. Nir lachem nir, plow your own fields. Ve'es l'droshes Hashem, and find time to go look for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yavo v'yored tzedek lachem, until it's time to come and bring that righteousness to rain upon you. Now, obviously, that could refer to a way of how to plant, that when you're planting, don't do anything that's wrong or whatever it is, and don't try to take away fields from other people, and don't try stealing things from other people. But I think it's poshut that we're referring to how to act as a regular nation with the muscle of planting your field. At the end of the day, you should be a good person. If it's the first thing, then the rain that we talk about at the end of the pasuk is literally rain, that it's raining down upon them and they're getting whatever they need in order the fields to grow. If not, then it refers to shefa, the good things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings down to the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing it in for you guys to work on yourselves and to be able to get whatever you need. That's the idea behind it. And that's the pshat. And says the Miyam Lueyes, if a person does tzedakah, l'shem shamayim, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu plants it and allows more things to come from it. We, you know, it's funny, we don't mention this in the morning by Eilu Dvarim Sha'adam Ol Kol Peresayim B'Olam Hazeh that Karen Kiyamus Lo Olam Haba. Tzedakah is not mentioned, but it is included in Gemilas Chasadim. We do mention Gemilas Chasadim. Included in Chesed is the ability to be able to give tzedakah. We don't realize how much tzedakah gives us. Aside from tzedakah tatzel mimaves, the ability to give tzedakah in the proper way allows it to go one way and then the other. And yes, David, I did speak to the Friedmans. We have an idea. David's on the phone right now. I told him not to come. 3 days before his wedding, I don't want to cause any problems. You're far away. I know. That's good. That's good. It's all good. Harashtam resha. Right? You have plowed wickedness. Instead, you've gone around and tried to bring out more wickedness. Avlasa. You have reaped some type of sin. Achaltam pre-kokash. You have eaten the fruit of falsehood of lies. Because you have assured yourselves in your own ways amongst all of your mighty men, all of your warriors whatsoever, all of your warriors that you've had. The idea is that you thought your deliverance, your redemption was going to come from Egypt or from Assyria and everything, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to destroy you. And they're not going to help you whatsoever. And plus, if you dial it, there will be a tremendous tumult that will come up for your people. And all of your fortresses will be knocked down. Kishod Shalman Beis Arvel Yom Mochama. Like Shalman destroyed Beis Arvel on the day of war. Aim al Banim Mutasha, and the mother upon children were dashed into pieces. Now, who was Shalman? Who was this exactly? Shalman was an enemy that was well known in those days, by the days of Hoshea. He marched against Beis Arvel. I do not know where this place is. I don't know where it's Arvel, I'm sorry. Where it's referring to? Is that northern Israel? Is that what he's referring to? I thought it was another country altogether. I said, what does it say in your Mefarshim over there? I don't have that over here.
Can't have anything in there.
You know what? There is a pshat, he says, that Shalman is Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, who Beit Arvel is called Shomron over here. That's one opinion, that it's a reference to the Shomron, right? And that's that, because of the children. I took the mother and the children and destroyed them. But the Pashup shot, I think, is just like, that was something that was well known at the time. You heard about the war of Beit Arbel, or what happened in Arbel with Shalman? It was some random guy that was out there. Did you hear what happened over there? That's what we're referring to over here.
So, a person.
Is it? Shalman. Shalmaneser is the actual name. Shalmaneser is the name that was given for the Assyrians. Yeah, that's for sure. Grab that one. That seems what it is over here. Either way, that's the shot. That it was terrible for everybody, and everybody was really, is really, really difficult. That's that. There is a famous line over here that, according to Torah, we all know about Shiloh HaKan, right? Or Shiloh HaKan, taking the mother bird from the nest and whatever, and sending away the mother bird before you take the eggs itself. So there was a person that got up in front of a shoal and he davened. This is a Gemara in Brachos, and it says that he said, just like you showed compassion toward the bird's nest, so too you should show compassion toward us. So when Rava heard it, he said, oh, that's really good. You hear that? That guy knows what he's talking about. That guy that was davening knows what he's talking about. Abaye said, well, wait a second. You're not allowed to make God's decrees, God's mitzvos, into rachamim or din or anything like that. We do mitzvos because we have to. Very good. It's in Brachos, right? And he said that. And Rava said, you're right. Well, obviously not because Rava and Abaye, but the idea of Yagiu Kan Rachamecha, the Yagiu Rachamecha, Al Kan Tipur Yagiu Rachamecha, that you're not allowed to say is a Mishnah, right? So Rava said, you're right. I was just testing you. I wanted to see if you knew what was going on over here. Rava was testing
Abaye.
You're right.
Adopted.
Not only that, Rava would have been younger than Abaye. You are correct. Because Rava died at the age of 40, Abaye died at the age of 60. They grew up together at the same time. They were both from Beis Eli, according to that shot in the Gemara. If it's not Rava. Good. It probably is Rava. That's probably wrong from over here. You're probably right. That was the idea behind it. But that's the idea. The idea is that we can't look at anything and say that's automatic cruelty or that's automatic rachamim. We don't know. We have absolutely no idea. Kadosh Baruch Hu told us to do it, so we do it. We don't do anything else over here. Sancheirev, right, when he took over, he killed as many as he could. He killed the mother together with the children. We know that was cruelty. That was considered something extremely cruel. That's what we're saying from here. Pasuk Tesvav, Kaka Asolachem Beis El, that's what Beis El has done to you. Mipnei Ros Rachem, because of all the evil. In other words, that's what these idols have done to you, because of how evil you were. Bashachar Nidmo Nidma Melech Yisrael, at daybreak, the king of Bnei Yisrael is going to be fully cut off completely. Meaning, even at daybreak, at the time when Hoshea ben Ela had started to do some good things and was starting to make the light break through and starting to allow Bnei Yisrael to do good, that's when everything's going to be destroyed. Because unfortunately, the one thing that Hoshea ben Ela did was he allowed the Jews to go to Yerushalayim, and when they didn't, that caused more sins to go upon them for them to be punished for it. Now, let's go to Perek Yud Aleph. Kinau Yisrael Bo'avehu. When Bnei Yisrael was only a youth, when he was a young man and I loved him, when Mitzrayim caressed with me, right? Since Mitzrayim, I always call them my sons. This is the answer that Hoshea is saying. So why do I care about Bnei Yisrael? If they're so simple and they've done all these terrible things, then why have I done it? And the pshat is, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I've loved them since their youth, since they were younger and all the things. Although their midos can be taken in the wrong way, their ability to have azus mitzach, to have a brazenness and an outstretched neck that would not give in to other people, that's their greatest midah. That is by far their greatest midah. That shows you what kind of a person that they are, that they're able to stop themselves from being together with other people. So it says, Karu Lachem Kein Opu. When I called out to them, they went with me. In other words, I called them out to the midbar. They came with me in that way. Mipneim Laba'olim, right? They went away. And now they sacrifice to the Ba'olim. I'm sorry. Kein Opu Mipneim. They burn incense to those different idols. I trained Ephraim. I grabbed him by the arms. It says, they didn't know that I was the one who was healing them. So even when they were walking through and doing things that were wrong, I was still grabbing him by the arms and leading him through without him realizing that it was actually me. I took care of them no matter what it was. Okay, so that's the idea behind it. That obviously there were people that did not appreciate that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, and that was a problem. The Chavlei Adam Em Shafeim, I drew them, or I will draw them, with human cords, it says, with ropes. Ba'avosos Ava, with ropes of love. Ve'elam Kimrimei Ol, and I was to them like those who lift high the yoke. Al Lechem, on their jaws. Ba'at Elav Ochil, and I will feed them slowly. I'll hold out the food. In other words, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to treat them like little babies, right? Obviously, there are some people who you push them too hard and it's going to go. I know I have to use a little bit more love for them rather than keep punishing them and punishing them. And I try to do that, but every time I do, they attribute that to Avodah Zarah. They assume that it's the Avodah Zarah that's doing everything and not HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that doesn't help at all. Lo Yishuv Haaretz Mitzrayim. But no, they return to the land of Mitzrayim. Ba'ashur, they go to Ashur. Hu Malko, that is their king. Kimian Lashuv, because they refuse to do tshuva back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Instead, they accepted their kingships and their kingdoms instead of my own. The Kol HaKarev, so the Karev, the sword is going to come down by Rav in the cities of Chilsa Badov, and it's going to consume all the branches, meaning all the warriors and strong men. The Akhla Mimot Sosehem, and it's going to consume all of their designs, or it's going to consume because of their designs, because they're such bad people and they've done such things. Bami Tluim Lemishuvasi, my people, they're hanging, waiting for them to turn. Right, instead of turning back to me, Yachad Lo Yiromeim, they go together, and unfortunately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not rise to go meet them. At some point, there was a time where the people are sitting there, and God is waiting for the response. When they didn't do it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to go far away to not give them whatever it was supposed to be. It's interesting. But either way, Eich Etenka Ephraim, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Amagenka Yisrael, how can I refuse to be your shield, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? Obviously, Adma is one of the cities in this week's parsha that's referring to Sidon. Make you like Sova. Is that the name? Yeah. Libi, right? My heart is gone up against you. My consolation has no avail. It's stirred. I feel like you're not the same way. In other words, I can't allow you to be totally devastated. Now, nowadays, we all know that the land of Sodom and Amorah and all those areas are so totally destroyed, in which even if you would water the ground, nothing's going to grow from there. It's still filled with salt and it's destroyed. It's totally and utterly destroyed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, how in the world should I do that? You deserve to be destroyed like Sodom and Amorah and Adma and Zoyim. He found what? Sodom?
Yeah.
They always said that there was Mount Sodom.
Yeah,
went around
Sodom. There's a mountain near that. But he dug up and he's in the area. He's found what seems to be the largest city in the area back around the time that Sodom was.
That's interesting, because I would have always thought that they were so utterly decimated that nothing would be left. That's what I would have thought.
I mean, people were destroyed. What does it say? It says, by Anser Hashem,
Ruach Eish V'Gafris. And that's why I would have thought that the fire and sulfur would totally destroy them.
A natural phenomenon that would be comparable to that.
A major strike?
No, there would be too much, because that would cause too much dust to go in the air. It would cause too much havoc throughout the entire world.
Yeah,
it's so funny. I just read Rav Hirsch this week, and Rav Hirsch says such an unbelievable thing. He says, people are going and looking at what's going on right now in that area. He says, in Sodom and Amorah, and they're saying that this is how it happened and this, that, and they're trying to give natural causes. They don't understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this and made it, and put it down so that now it looks like it was through natural causes, because all the salt and sulfur is there. It goes the opposite way.
I think that every way that God acts within this world is in a natural way. Just like
except the supernatural.
No, but every how many supernatural events other than like
this was Mawa?
For what?
This was through a Mawa. So that would have been defined.
You say it's through a Mawa. When it rains, it's like through a Mawa. But it's a natural phenomenon.
I understand, but this was clearly that the Mawa was overturning the city when Lot left. So I hear what you're saying, and it can't be that way. Said that it was miraculous.
Not necessarily that it was supernatural, though. That it was done specifically for a reason. It wasn't done because
wouldn't agree with that. I hear what you're saying. I wouldn't agree with that. It seems clear from the psukim that it was supernatural, like Kriyas Yamsuf, that the Malach was specifically involved. I hear what you're saying. The Rambam does say something very similar to that in Mori Nevuchad.
It's
kind of like, yep.
Because what happened 500 years ago when there was a thunderstorm? God is really angry at us. Lightning outside.
Okay,
I
hear you.
Reaction of,
but nonetheless, when the Torah specifically points out, it's not pointing out a thunderstorm. It's pointing out the destruction of Sodom. But I hear the point. I hear the point. I like that reverse when he learns it that way, that we can't see it in the opposite way from that idea. It's possible to go the other way. I just like that reverse. I thought it was very poignant, let's call it that way. And he was obviously writing it for the people of his time who were, you know, reform and assimilationists who believed that everything was only natural. You're at least admitting there is supernatural, just this might not have been. They believe that everything was natural.
No, but even you could say everything is natural, but everything that God does operates in a natural need. Everything that there is
natural. Crazy, I'm cool.
Was of nature. Perhaps that's an exception.
But there is an exception. That's good. They held there was no exception. So that's why Reverse was pointing out that it could, that not it could be, he says that it was supernatural caused by other things. That I don't remember. I don't remember that in Mori. I'd have to look it up. It's in Chelek Gimel, I just don't remember it. Mori. Yeah. Lo esecharun api. I will not act upon my wrath. Lo ashuv l'shachet Ephraim. I will not turn to destroy Ephraim. In other words, I wanted to. I wanted all of Ephraim to be decimated completely. No people left. The land destroyed. The land to become sulfur and like, so no, I'm not going to let that happen. Ki elan ofi. I'm a god below each. I'm no man that just gets angry and allows it to be. The kirba kakadosh. I am within you being holy. I will all be here. And I will not come into any city in that fury. Now, Chazal darshan from this pasuk, below of will be here, that I will not allow myself to come into Yerushalayim Shalmata until I allow myself to go into Yerushalayim Shalmala. Once the Jews do enough mitzvos that allow, so to speak, allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shekhinah to be brought in and manifest more in this world, the more mitzvos, the more shefa, the more good things that happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows there, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's when I'll build up Yerushalayim. And we learn it from over here, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, you deserve to die, but I'm holding it back, and I'm not putting forth all my wrath. I'm just doing a little bit of it. You deserve the punishment, but that's that. That's the idea behind it, right? The idea behind it. Now, Chazal then asked, is there such a thing as Yerushalayim Shalmala, right? And then the Gemara says, yes, because the Pasuk says, Kiir Shekubo La Yachdov. Like the city that is attached together, that's the reference that corresponding to that physical Yerushalayim, there is a supernatural Yerushalayim above it. That's how the Amalei puts it as well. I wish. Akre Hashem Yelchu, the walk after God. Let's say it works out. Ke'ari Yishog, like a lion that is roaring. When he roars, the children come fluttering. They come running out of the west itself. It's funny. We just did this. That's long ago. The line of Akre Hashem Yelchu Ke'ari Yishog is that people should mamish run to go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as if they're hearing a lion roaring. That's the line. It's a brachos above on the base. That's how they should run to do HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word. As if, like, I hear a lion, I'm going to run. The way that people run away from a lion, that's how people should allow themselves to be. It's possible there's a reference to redemption, the Geula Shlema. That when the Geula comes and HaKadosh Baruch Hu roars like a lion and says, it's time to come back, we're going to run to Eretz Yisrael and get there as soon as we possibly can. That's the idea of what's going to be over there. It could even be possible, who knows, that the other nations are going to transport us. They're going to be the ones who sponsor the Aliyah trips to send us all to Eretz Yisrael to make sure that we're in Eretz Yisrael. It's possible that that's the idea behind it. Yeah, they'll probably give everything, right? They'll just sell everything in the whatever it is. But that's that. And Pasuk Yud Aleph, Yeferdu Katzipor, they are going to come out trembling like a bird, Mimitzrayim, out of Mitzrayim, Kiyonim Eretz Ashur, and like a dove out of the land of Assyria. And then it will settle them in their houses, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting. Those two lands were the lands that Bnei Israel went to when they saw that bad things were happening to Ashur and to Mitzrayim, they're the ones where we're going to run away from it like a dove and like a bird, like a free bird, fly away from it without any question. I don't know how much that can apply to us nowadays, considering I don't even die. Are there any Jews that live in Assyria now? I guess in Assyria, yeah.
Yeah.
No, it's a thing now, right now. Is there anybody that's there? How many Jews are in Mitzrayim now? I'm sure there are some.
Oh, yeah. There's an article that's like
That's the only people that are left.
Yeah.
There's one guy left in Afghanistan.
Famous thing. One Jew in Afghanistan.
In Yemen, I know, because that Menachem Dahari, who lives here in Chicago.
No, Yemen just passed.
His father is the last shofate of Yemen.
Yemen just passed
the law.
Yemen just passed the law that you have to convert. 330 Jews are going to Israel.
Oh, really? Yeah. Maybe that includes his parents.
Whatever. Maybe.
I don't know. So what about Assyria? Where is Assyria exactly?
Is that Syria?
Iraq, right around that area.
Iran has a lot of Jews.
But are there Jews there? I don't think so.
Iran has a lot of Jews. 13,000.
I hear you. In Chicago, there's 375,000 Jews. That's
really?
One of the last JLF articles.
That's
said 375. Oh, I thought 375. I was just on a mission 2 weeks ago. I'm pretty sure they said 375. I don't know. They said it was 2015. The thing that they got it from. That's a good call, actually. I didn't think of that, unfortunately. All right, check out Parak Yud Beis, everybody. It says the following. Svavuni v'chachash Ephraim. So Ephraim surrounds me with all these lies. Mirma Beisrof and Esau with all this deceit. Yehuda owed Rud in El. Yehuda still rules with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right there. You have him Kedoshim Na'aman, and they're faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, Yehuda is still okay. They haven't gone down yet. Ephraim was the one who's doing all their idolatry and everything like that and doing all the terrible stuff, while Yehuda was still clinging to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The people at the time, Yosam and Chizkiah, were two of the great kings that were living at this time. They were still together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and obviously Menasheh toward the end of his life, right? If he did tshuva, the last 23 years of his life. Pasuk Beis, Ephraim roa ruach. Ephraim is shepherding the wind. Rodif Kadim, running after the east wind. Kol Yom Kazav, all the days of his life, he's dealing with lies, vashod, and destruction. Desolation will call it. Yarbi does more and more. Ubrisim Ashurim makes a bris with the Ashur Yechrosu. Meshevin LaMitzrayim Yuval, and then he brings down oil to Mitzrayim itself, and that's what he does. Obviously, what we're referring to over here is he's sitting there and he's trying to do more and more to get together with the other nations. He lies to others and says, no, that's not what we're doing. We're not really doing this. We're making money off this, but really, they were paying off all these areas. So the Pasuk says they were fighting with Yehuda. Hashem now has a quarrel with Yehuda. He will punish Yaakov according to his ways. Come on, love Yashiflo. He's going to give him back to him according to that side. In other words, once Yehuda starts becoming the new Yisrael, right? Once that happens, unfortunately, that's really, it did not become well. Listen to this special.
Now, everybody hears from Yehuda.
I think it was only 50 years later. I think that would be the obvious shot, that when they started to sin right afterward. But certainly it could apply to us now. But here's the muscle that it says over here. Yuval is, they brought it over. That's a verb. That's what it refers to. So the mashal is the following. A man had two sons. One was very gifted. From a young age, he applied himself to Torah study and to do a lot of good things. The father looked forward to many great things from him. The second son was not such a great kid. He refused to study and didn't want to get involved with Torah. The youths end up growing up into becoming men. The first son, who was a very big Talmid Chacham, so he abandoned his proper ways and he started going after the, you know, his taivas. He started doing whatever. The father was so angry at him, way more angry at him than he was at the second son, at the other person that, you know, the one that was ill. So the kid asked, he's like, why are you so angry at me? So ever since you were a young kid, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I've known that your brother is a Nebuch. Your brother has always been a Nebuch. I never had high expectations of him. He didn't have the right wisdom. He didn't have whatever. And eventually he corrupted his ways. I kind of understood it. But you were the gifted one. You're the one who had everything going for him. Why in the world would you corrupt your ways? And that's the pshat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems the exact same thing. When we look at Yaakov and how he was able to bring himself up and whatever it is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mad at Yehuda. Yehuda I expected more from. Yisrael, the other Shvatim, not as much. But Yehuda, Binyamin, Shevet Levi, come on guys, you're the Iker. You're the people who are more than everything else. So Ephraim, okay, the expectations were a little bit lower. Yehuda had the higher expectations, and that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu got so mad at them, that it says that my fight is with you, is regarding you itself. But Betan Akav Esachiv, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel, Upa Ono, Sarah Zalukim, and then in his strength, he fought with God. Now we all know that refers to, right, the Malach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Meaning in the Betan, he, so to speak, wanted to grab back Esav. He wanted to have the heel. It's so to speak, it's like he wanted the end. In the end, he wanted to fight with Esav. But even in his youth, before his power really came to him, Yaakov was able to fight with a Malach and be able to defeat him. That showed the power that he had. There were times throughout the kingdom of Israel where they were stronger than the people of Edom. David HaMelech, for example, had a big fight with Edom. Edom had made peace with Shlomo HaMelech. All those things were there during that time. But on the other hand, that did not translate into what happened by Ephraim, or what happened with the people of Yisrael. That was only for the people of Yehuda and the strength of Yehuda itself. That was the idea behind it. The Yosar El HaMelech, when he strove, when he fought with that angel by Yuchal and he beat him, Bokhav Yishanin Lo, he cried and begged him, Beis El Yimsa'enu, V'shami Dabar Imanu. He found us in Beis El, and there he spoke to us. Here's the pshat. The Malach was the one who wept and cried to Yaakov that he should be let go and be able to do what he was supposed to do. Right? That was the idea that the angel said that eventually you will be confirmed as being Yisrael. That will happen at Beis El, whatever that means, like a holier city that you will come to. And that's that. And clearly not. This is not a thing exactly what happened over there. We're saying it's as if he was begging him, let me go up to Shemayim to do what I'm supposed to do now, which Chazal say was to sing his Shira at that time. It is interesting, we spoke about the Rambam before. The Rambam holds that an entire idea of Yaakov, you know, striving against the Malach was all a dream. Everything was a dream.
Yeah,
because you can't fight a Malach. Malach doesn't have a physical form. Now, I always understood with the Ramban that Malachim can have human forms when Hashem wants them to. That's how I understood the three Malachim by Avraham Avinu. That's how I understand this as well. He didn't literally fight with a spiritual being. Correct. Yeah, that's the way that I understood it. To me, I guess, you know, maybe it is for my youth, but I understand that the best. But to me, the way I understand it is that in that sense, the Malach can cry. In that sense, the Malach can make a mistake. According to Targum Yonis Menuzil, the Malachim in this week's Parsha sinned by saying, Mashchisim Anachnu Asamachom, as that we are destroying this area. And they weren't allowed to go back up to Shemayim. And they were together with the Avos until Yaakov, you know, dreamed about the ladder. And that's when the Malachim went up to Shemayim. That's when they left, when Yaakov was leaving Eretz Yisrael. To me, that's how it makes sense. But I understand. The Rambam says the entire thing was a dream. It's interesting, though. He woke up with a limp. You hear it? Even according to the Rambam, he still woke up with a limp. It's like one of those dreams where you had a dream and then you wake up and it's like, it's right there. You know, the thing's right there. Like, was it? Did it really happen? Like, that's the idea behind it. That same idea. So what do you think he did? He just punched himself in the leg? In such a way. That's not bad.
Are you, registered both of them are dreams? Awful three angels?
All of Parshas Vayera from the beginning up until Vayashkem Avram Bavoker is all a dream. The Malachim never came to Avram Avinu. That the Malachim never came to Lot. It never happened that all of it was a dream. Yabarbanel doesn't like that shot. The Ritzvah tries explaining it a little bit. Yabarbanel has a very unique way of looking at the Rambam, which people compare to the movie The Matrix, which I fortunately have not been zocheh to see, but I've heard so much about. But they say that it's really like there's a world and another world, and that Avraham Avinu was in the upper world seeing what was going on in Malachi world. According to that sense, the Barbanel doesn't like it. No, Avraham was seeing it as if Lot was there. None of this happened with Lot. Lot went out of town for a day, and on that day that he went out of town, Sodom was destroyed. But Avraham saw it as if Malachim were taking Lot out of Sodom. Lot and his whatever it is.
That would also make sense about Moses' daughter.
meaning why were they still with him if according to some explain he gave them away? Well, when he woke up from the dream or whatever, they were with him.
I hear you. That's a good question. I don't remember if he answers that. I don't know if he says anything about that, about the soul. It could be that he considers that to be also a bit of a mashal instead of something literal, but I did not see that specific shot. It's a very hard shot to say in my mind because it really goes against the grain of how you learn Chumash. We learn Chumash as being more shot.
No, the Rambam is
how you learn Chumash. How you learn Chumash was better.
Rashi.
It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Your way is any less legitimate than
it. I understand completely. It's just, to me, in my mind, I have that Rashi Ramban more than I have any shot of the Rambam.
No,
had we ever had the Rambam's Pirush on Chumash, which has been destroyed and we don't find it anymore, if we had that, then maybe we would be able to understand it a little bit better. But, you know, for what he's saying in Mori Nebuchadnezzar, there's always going to be kashas because he doesn't explain himself as well.
Right.
You need an Abarbanel, you need a Ritzvah to help explain it a little bit, but it's not easy to be able to understand it as well. The very end of it, by the way, where it says, V'shom yidabri manu, it's kanan lo base elyum tzenu, you would find this in base el, V'shom yidabri manu. The question is, what that refers to, it's possible to refer to the base of Mikdash and HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to us through Nebuah. It's possible to reference to Yaakov himself that he was going to have another Nebuah when he got to base El. That's all a possibility. We don't know exactly what it is. Okay, Nunu. V'Hashem Elokeinu Hakos Hashem Zichro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Lord of all the hosts, all the angels, all of everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the remembrance that we should have of all times. The idea is that he rules over the stars, the constellations. Anything that happens in the world is through God's word. That's the idea behind it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows himself to be known in such a way that we are a little bit different in such a way that our remembrance can be shoddy. When it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything he does is correct and has a reason to it. In Pasuk Zayin, Ve'atav Eloheka Sashuv, therefore you have to turn back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of his greatness. Chasen HaMishpat Shemor, therefore do Chasen HaMishpat, Mekavi Elokecha Tamid, then always hope and trust toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk Chas Kenan Biyado. Kenan, right? Biyado Mosnei Mirma. In his hand, he has scales of trickiness. Lashok Ahave. He loves to oppress. The idea is that Ephraim, again, has these false beliefs, these false balances, right? He tries to cheat his customers completely. He loves to make a little bit more money, make a little bit of a profit by cheating somebody else out of a little bit of money. I don't want to say it this way, but he Jews them. You know what I'm saying? Like, he Jews them. That's the idea behind it. And that's what we have to remember, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting there waiting for us the whole time, waiting for us to say to ourselves, we trust that God will give us the parnassah that we need. We don't have to take it into our own hands. Yeah, I become rich. Matzati only. I have found a lot of power for myself. All of my labors, they will find no actual sin in me. The way Ephraim is looking at it is, if Hashem allows me to become rich, then I'm obviously not doing anything wrong. If I was doing something wrong, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't allow me to become rich. And we know that's not the way the world works. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows Rishayim to get their schar and olam hazeh in order to be torid them from olam. A person can't say to himself, I can prove to you that I'm really doing something good because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is letting me be successful. That's not necessarily true. It's possible you're being successful because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be successful in this world for anything. It could be that in the stars there's a constellation. Whatever it is, your fate was to become successful in this world and you have to overcome certain things. So a person can't say, since everything is going so well, therefore I know that I'm doing the right thing. I wanted to say like constellations, right, through those ideas.
So that's like saying like your lot in life is determined by stars. Your lot is determined by God. You have a certain thing. Everybody has a certain thing they need to repair in this world. Your neshama has to do.
Okay.
So Hashem gives up a certain basket in life and a certain challenges, so everybody gets a different one.
Okay. I don't find that any different. Just minus through, you know, the position of the stars, etc., through astrology. Well, you're just saying it as part of the plan of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. I think they're the same thing. I don't find that different from one another.
I see it
that way, but I don't see a difference between them. As long as we're dealing with God's plan, which could be hinted to in the stars, right? Whether they are or not, it doesn't make a difference to me. The fact that there are people who believe they could see them. I'm not saying that horoscopes are true. That's a different issue altogether that I'm not going into. I'm going into the real astrology, whatever that was, whatever Avraham Avinu had. Yeah, we could do that. I could find out exactly what I think. I'm saying like Avraham Avinu's astrology, whatever that was, we could look in the stars and see that I have no children. Whatever that is, is, whatever that means, that idea behind it. Ever since you left the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the appointed days, as in those days before. I don't think this is referring to actual tents. It means, even when you lose your wealth, I'll protect you and I'll take care of you. Even when you're sitting in a tent instead of your palatial homes, still I'm going to make sure that everything's going to be okay. Meaning, no matter what, I will take care of you. I'll make sure that everything's good. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Midibarti El Nevi'im, I've spoken through the prophets. Va'anochi Chazon Yerbeisi, I gave a lot of visions. Ubiad Nevi'im Agameh, and I used these types of ideas, these Mishalim, through the prophets to be able to go through. I'm not only doing it for your own sake. I'm allowing Bnei Yisrael to see what they need to do so that they can work on themselves and become a little bit better. Now, there is a real cool idea over here, something called Aspaklaria Hameira, Aspaklaria She'ena Meira, something that's clear and not. Aspaklaria She'ena Meira can actually be explained very well by use of these windows over here. If you look at this window, right, in theory you can see outside, but the clearer picture is your own vision, your own image. And you're looking at it, you're seeing your own image, and behind it you can also see a little bit behind it. You're watching as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is showing you something through yourself. Aspaklaria Meira, which is only accomplished by Moshe Rabbeinu, was something which you could see clearly through glass in the middle of the day, where everything behind it, you won't see a mirrored image of yourself, but rather you're seeing somebody behind, and you're seeing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to show you. Moshe Rabbeinu was zocheh to see it from somewhere else. Everybody else saw it as a vision of themselves doing something, being involved in something. Even Yaakov Avinu, that image of the dream in which he sees himself and the ladder, he's seeing it as an image that's being projected onto him. That's the idea. It's very, very difficult the way he says it over here. They were seeing it through 9 intermediaries, so to speak, while Moshe Rabbeinu was going beyond all of them, seeing through all of them and seeing everything there. Except Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah.
It's a line from the Miyam Loez.
The Gemara just says
it doesn't explain it. It's Achronim that explain it. If I remember correctly, the Rambam in Chok Zavua and Parak Zayin says something very similar, that you're seeing it through blockages. I don't remember the exact wording, though. I have it in my sheets. In my sheets, I wrote it down. Difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's and the regular Zavua's. It's in Yisodia Torah. It's Yisodia Torah. I don't remember the exact wording, though, so I'm going to leave it like that. And then Pasuk Yud, let's just finish off the Parak. In Gilad Oven, Akshav, if Gilad sins, then it's in vain. There were lots of oxen that were sacrificed there. Their mizbechos are heaped in furrows of the field, destroyed after Aram. They ran over to the field of Aram. Yisrael ended up serving for a wife, and he guarded for a wife. You know what? We have to learn that, because this has a lot to do with what happened with Lava. We're going to stop with Pasuk Yud Gimel toward the end of Perek Yud Beis. We'll stop with this, and we'll continue with this next time, guys. All right, Dave, I will call you afterward, okay? I'll call you right afterward. What's up? Yeah.